There's no knowledge that this church ever repented of its position before the Lord as the Lord saw it. He said that he loved them in verse 19, and I rebuke and chasten. There may be those who really love the Lord, but they were swamped by the life of the rest. And that's so easy today. Maybe few believers in a church, but their very life, their vitality, their love for the Lord is swamped by the ritual, ceremony, or tradition, whatever it is.
I wonder if they change churches then.
Well, we hope they might do.
Like yeah. Yeah.
Well, you know, the Lord says, come out from among
yeah.
them.
Yeah, come out from among them.
That's
yeah.
it, isn't it?
Separate.
Yeah, but I say, what a contrast. But here we are. The Philadelphian church was promised reward. This Laodicean church was given rebuke. A contrast. Mm-hmm. Philadelphian Christians were commended for their warmth, their vitality, their missionary zeal, their witness. The Laodicean church was condemned. Now in verse 14 of the same chapter 3, we looked at before, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, which they were not. It contrasts his own nature, his own person, his own mission, his own drive, his own goal, with the fact that they didn't have it. He was always the faithful and true witness. He is everything the Laodiceans were not. That's the thing. Let's go back to Matthew's Gospel. Don't lose Revelation 3, but if we go back to, first of all, chapter 11 of Matthew, and then we go back to chapter 10 after. Matthew chapter 11. And the verses we want are 20 to 25. And this was a message of the Lord Jesus to certain cities in Galilee, where he went.
Yeah.
And he preached the gospel to them. Now let's see what he says about these cities. They were unrepentant, having heard the message. And they rejected it. Just like they just said. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then Jesus began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works have been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, these are the cities. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Same as Nineveh.
Yeah.
But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. That would include Laodicea. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, look what I did in you, I even lived among you. Says, that's what he's implying. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Sodom, think of that, Sodom.
It would have remained.
It would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. When people have heard the message, the judge comes worse on them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Who's he talking to there? Unrepentant, but that'd be Jews, wouldn't it?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
And these cities aren't anything there now, is there?
They're not, they don't exist.
No.
And when you think of the prophet Obadiah, a bit of a sort of distraction for a moment. Obadiah was preaching about how certain nations treated the Jews, like Ammon, Moab, and Edom. Those nations do not exist anymore. These cities are ruined. Some of these cities in Asia Minor, now Turkey, where these churches were, in sort of an elliptical semicircle almost, some of these churches are still alive, others are utterly dead and destroyed. Smyrna, the suffering church, the martyr church, there's a church there today in Izmir, in Turkey. There's a church there today. Because they were faithful.
Amen.
They're being persecuted now, though. Yeah, our pastor has friends out there who
are. Yes, Turkey's a hard place.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Go back to chapter 10 now in Matthew, please, and look at two verses there. Chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 10, 14 and 15. Matthew 10, let's go back a page. Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15. Whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, When you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And that would apply to Laodicea, as it applied to the other cities of Bethsaida, Chorazin, and so on, in the next chapter. The church at Laodicea was only concerned for its own wealth, its influence, its ceremony, maybe numbers in the church, you know, everybody want to fill all the seats. Pew fillers. Maybe that was it. It was comfortable, affluent, fashionable church.
Mm.
Yeah, Lord Mayor would go there very happily, I don't doubt. Mm. It was more like a club to belong to than a church to love the Lord in.
Mm.
It might have been good, you know, as far as human standards, it might have a good morality. It might be decent living people there, notable in the town or the city. They would likely attend the church, no doubt. I'm not being cynical, I'm just looking at the evidence.
Mm.
But the spiritual qualities are not on their list of values. Spiritual qualities not on their list of values.
Mm.
How different, I trust. Well, we know we have the right values. But they were quite indifferent to biblical truths and essential witness to those Bible truths.
And that's the difference between a club and a proper church.
A missionary-minded church. And a church that loves the Word and loves the Lord.
Mm.
That's right.
Do all these sort of courses and things instead of studying the Bible, don't they?
Well, it seems that way, yes.
Giving them funny, fancy titles.
Well, you see, as strange as it may seem, or maybe not, there are a few, it seems, that there were a few that were faithful even here.
Mm.
We look at verse 21 again. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. So he must be talking about a believer. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there's still a possibility there might be a few there. But maybe only very few. But not absolutely certain.
Do you think they would be around in the church then, weren't they, that church?
Pardon?
That church will be around in the tribulation then?
Yes, apart from the few believers up there, they'll go with the rest of us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Who founded these churches, though? Was it John?
Don't know.
You don't know? Just,
I don't know. Mm-hmm. Certainly he was, the Apostle Paul was the Lord used Paul to start the church at Ephesus.
Yeah.
And Corinth, and Philippi, and Thessalonica, Laodicea, all these we don't know.
No.
Mm-hmm.
Philadelphia, we don't know. At least I don't
know. Maybe other disciples, because they said to go out.
Yes, they could have been, yes. I know the Apostle Paul and John, certainly John was busy in Ephesus, and they're all in that sort of semicircle anyway. Well, who knows? I don't know if they can ever find out. Maybe. Maybe, maybe not. However, the vast majority in this particular church fitted the Lord's description of them, as you well know. That's certainly true. No gospel preached, no salvation sounded out, or the gospel received. The one who was the Amen was rejected. So, the Lord...
Can I just share something I heard on Sunday on Radio 4? There's, at 8 o'clock after the news, there's always a service that comes from different churches around the UK.
Yeah.
I'm afraid I switched it off when I heard a woman... in the pulpit telling the story of Snow White and saying mirror mirror on the wall who is the fairest. So I just had to go. So when we're saying what are they preaching from the pulpit, fables, fairy tales.
Well, that was even warned about in here, the danger of preaching fables and fairy tales, if you like. But it's very interesting that here's the Lord saying about himself back in chapter 3 of Revelation again, these things says the Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1:20, you needn't look it up, it says this, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him Amen, to the glory of God by us. That's in our witness.
Mm.
He is the Amen. He is the final word.
Mm.
Amen is at the end of a prayer. Amen is at the end of some of the statements in Scripture, or the end of a psalm. In other words, the Lord has a final word, and he certainly does here, as he does with us all. And he's called the faithful and true witness. He is the Lord. And in a strange way, this word, amen, is a very interesting word. It's a word which means the one who cares like a nursing mother. That's another meaning in the Hebrew. Here is one who watches over and cares and loves, longs to stimulate, longs to encourage and lift up, like in those last couple of verses. And the amen is the one who wants to nurse us along, to keep us going and lift us up, to encourage us, to inform us. Isn't that strange? He is the Lord who never changes. He's always the same.
When he says,
I like a mother hen. Yeah. He wanted to gather the children of Jerusalem under his wing of protection.
Like
it's the same thing. Thank you. That's a very good example. Thank you for that. Well, let's just move on. What does he say here, looking at this? He says, these things says the Amen in verse 14. The faithful and true witness. What a contrast to the church. The beginning of the creation of God. Now, this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses have a heyday. This does not mean that Christ is a created being. It doesn't mean that. What it means here, as the creation of God, it means that he is the one who is the creator himself. He is the one who has the most important place. He is the one who is preeminent, has the highest place of all, has highest authority in his hands. That's what it means. He has preeminence. He is God the Son. He is the creator. He has created everything. Now I'm going to back this up by looking at some of the letters.
Beginner, originator, initiator.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes.
Now let's go back and see the other scriptures and back it up. Go back to the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, which is a chapter right looking at from time to time. Colossians chapter 1, please. And look at chapter 1, verses 15 to 18 of Colossians. You know how to look them up. Think of the vowels. Galatians A, Ephesians E, Philippians I, Colossians O, Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 1, verses... Look from verse 15, please. He is the image of the invisible God, chapter 1, verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. Now, the word firstborn there, I won't go into the meaning of the Greek word, but the firstborn there, prototokos, means he is the head, the most important, he is the preeminent one over all that he's created.
Yes.
He is Lord over all, King of kings, Lord of lords. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, even the darkness powers, all things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to rise and never die again. That in all things he may have the preeminence. That's what it means. He is the firstborn of all creation, the most important one. He's not a created being, like the Mormons think he's Michael, or like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Not at all. He's not a created being. He is the author of creation. He began it all. He's the beginning of creation. He began it. He spoke and the word was there. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working together. So that's what that means.
That would be a good passage for the devils, wouldn't it?
Pardon?
That would be a good passage for the
witness. Oh, geez, Colossians 1 is in
that. They won't buy it, though.
Pardon?
They won't buy it.
No, they won't.
No, they got their own Bible.
While you're there, look in chapter 2, verse 9, would you please? Colossians chapter 2 again in verse 9. The same theme, just one verse, chapter 2 verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's the one for the JWs. In him dwells all the fullness of deity, of Godhead, the Son, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, equal in Trinity and unity, equal in authority. That's it. Wonderful, that is. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, which is very introduction to the Gospel about the deity of Christ, all things were made by him, John 1, verse 3, and without him was not anything made that was made, because he made them all. That's what it is. He is far above all authority. That's at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. We needn't look at it. And by him were the worlds made. Creator, you see. So and so on. It's in Hebrews 1, 2 as well. So I won't go into that now. In other words, in him is the one who should have all the honor, all authorities in his house. That's what Jesus said. All authority both in heaven and earth is given to me, and I go and preach the gospel. I'm with him always. His power is with us. Whether you're in China, whether you're in North America, in Alaska, whether you're in Patagonia in South America, or somewhere in the islands of the Pacific, it doesn't matter. I'm with you, said the Lord. And he's building his church. Of course he is. So he has all the honor, all the preeminence. He's the headship of the church. He's exalted. In him is complete divine attributes. He is equal with Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet this church completely turned its back on him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine that? He says, I'm the Amen. There's no one besides me. I made everything. I'm the last word. Mm-hmm. I have the final say. Mm-hmm. Your Father's made me judge. All these things. That's what the Lord is saying. Now let's look in a little bit ahead in Revelation. Go back to Revelation again, please, if you will. And this time, we're going to look in three places. One in chapter 4, one in chapter 5, and one in chapter 7. We'll back this up. Chapter 4 of Revelation, first of all, and verse 10. Let's look at that. Chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's supreme in authority. No one higher than him. He has the last word. He gave the first one. And worship him. You only worship the Lord. You only worship God. Shouldn't you? Who lives forever and ever. What do? They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, and so on. They worship God. That's who he is.
The 24 elders will have crowns.
Yep, that's right. Yeah. So will we, if we're faithful. Go to chapter 5 and verse 12. Chapter 5 and verse 12. Same scene in heaven. There were millions and millions of people, verse 11. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and only God has that.
Amen.
He is in that position. Yeah. He's in that position to be worshipped as the Lord God Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 12, very similarly. Chapter 7, verse 12. This is the multitude of the people saved, as they will be in the great tribulation, looking ahead, and they're worshipping the Lord at the throne. Verse 11 says, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. There's the word again. He's the one who is the Amen, the final
Amen.
Word and the first word. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That says it, that settles it, that's a final word to say. These Laodicean people, they hadn't a clue.
But
they
it's
had
such
no
a short time after Christ had walked here.
Yeah, yeah. 60 years after, shall we say. That's right.
It had all gone.
So Laodicea was exposed to the condemnation of the Lord, these people. Everything is to be found in Christ, which relates to eternal life and salvation. And these people turn their backs. The church here was without life or passion or zeal for Christ. They had no usefulness. Whether they ever had it, we can't say. Here's the church which totally misrepresents Christ. That's it. That's why we read those other chapters exalting the Lord. This church did not do that. It misrepresented him. And is the church, largely speaking today, I'm covering the nation, maybe other nations, it is misrepresenting Christ.
Yes.
here is the Lord in all his splendor, his majesty, his honor, his deity, high and supreme, enthroned, to be worshipped and adored, to be served faithfully, and this church turned its back. In this particular church, there is nothing about the second coming of the Lord.
No.
No. And in this particular church type today, there's nothing about preaching of the second coming of the Lord.
Right.
Nothing about the rapture, nothing about Israel, nothing about the millennium. It's got it all wrong. Yeah, exactly. The Lord says something about his second coming and about the rapture of the church to others. He promises reward for faithfulness and blessing in heaven, but not to this church. Now I'm going to just show you something going back into the, just we come to an end in a moment. In Revelation chapter 2, when he speaks to the church at Ephesus, look what he says in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2 and 7.
Yeah.
What he says to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, 5 to 7. Remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand, that means your witness, from its place, unless you repent. And verse 7, he who has an ear, let me hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, that's heaven, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That speaks concerning where we're going. Okay? Now go to, again, chapter 2 to the church of Smyrna, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2. What does he say to them? He says to them, in verse 10 and 11 to the church at Smyrna, do not have heard any of these things, because they were a suffering martyr church, which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I give you the crown of life. If you have any ears, let me hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That relates to his coming again as judge, when he dispatches every unbeliever into the second death, the lake of fire. That speaks of his coming again. That's not stretching it at all. Go to chapter 2, what it says to this worldly church married to the world in Pergamos. Chapter 2, 16 and 17. Repent or else I will come to you quickly, there it is again, as in Ephesus, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What does he do in Revelation 19? He comes from heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords, and that's on his thigh, and he will bring a sword to the unbelieving nations to end Armageddon. The sword. What is the sword? It's his word of judgment. That's what he says here. I'll fight against them with the word sword in my mouth.
When you think of the other churches, the Lord said repent means they were there in the first place, but they've gone away.
Yeah.
This Laodicean church weren't there in the first place.
Seems that way.
Because he never says repent.
Yeah, seems that way.
Yeah.
Just very quickly into the next church, Thyatira, chapter 2, look from verse 25, he speaks about his coming again. Hold fast what you have till I come. There it is, that's plain, isn't it? And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, him I will give power over the nations. That relates to his coming. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a potter's vessel and be broken in pieces. That's what the Lord's going to do when he comes again, you see. It's all here in the coming. Same with the church at Sardis, chapter 3, 5 and 6, just to be quick. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Where's that? Chapter 19. When the bride is married to the Lamb, we're clothed in white robes of righteousness and garment of whiteness. Chapter 19.
There's quite a bit of overcoming to be done.
Yeah, right. That's right. There is.
Does it? Where?
Yeah. 19.
Yeah.
Oh, right.
To repent.
That's right. It's in chapter 19 there. That's right.
Well, overcome,
right. Quite
overcome
a quick.
Overcome
the troubles and the opposition and the difficulties.
Quite
the indifference of the church, indifference of people around you, and you just press on and don't give in, and you press through and continue to walk with the Lord in fervent.
I link the overcoming with the tribulation time.
Because he's talking to the church to overcome.
Yes.
And we're not going to be in the tribulation. They're telling us now to overcome in our Christian life.
And
that would be
the
pain.
The pain of others, overcome by the blood of the Lord.
Because as the Apostle Paul said, in this world you will have tribulation with a small t. But I'll give you the strength to overcome. This is what he says here. That's right. So that's chapter 2 there, and the church at Sardis, exactly the same. Verse 5 of chapter 3. You have a few names, even in Sardis, the dead church, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. When will they do that? When we're married to him. We walk in white now, but it'll be very brilliant when everything, every stain is removed, every wrinkle. Every spot, every blemish is all removed at the beam of throne of reward. And this is what he says there. So that's wonderful. That again, just to that church. Philadelphia again, chapter 3. Well, he did this last time. Chapter 3, 10 to 12. This is a famous one. Chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. This is very encouraging. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Whoever comes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And so on. We did this last time. In other words, it's this question of, I'm going to deliver you from the tribulation as it comes by the rapture and resurrection. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast. Don't back off. This is what he's saying. So, Laodicea, only maybe to a very few.
See that now.
That's interesting though, because this come quickly is a little confusing, because he says
I mentioned this last week, if I may just to chip in. But the word quickly there is the Greek word suddenly.
When they
do come, overcome with great suddenness. If we say, look, I'm going next door quickly, I'm going to do it now. Of course, the Lord's been waiting 2,000 years, but when he does come, he will come suddenly.
I was thinking, the same word is used elsewhere, where it says, if you don't repent, I will come quickly.
That's right.
And yet, we know that when he comes quickly, he'll be coming
suddenly.
Well, yeah, but it refers to the rapture, doesn't it? This quickly or this sudden coming. Why does it say repent or I will come?
I will come suddenly to deal with you. With you when you don't expect me to. You may be sort of lackadaisical, laid back quite a bit, but you better get you on your feet again. Or I will judge you. So the word there is, I will come suddenly either to judge you or suddenly come to take you home. Whichever way it is.
Right, okay.
Yeah.
And they weren't spending any time with you.
No. That's it.
No,
they're just concerned for their
own
material comforts, really. This is the church here. That's right. So, there's no rapture mentioned in Laodicea. No preaching of it either, I presume. And it could be, we don't know, but it could be, and I close here, that the warnings given to this church went unheeded. Solemn and serious. Without any response in the majority of the people here, maybe one or two who are believers, and the majority without life, without faith, without love, without salvation, and without hope. Like Paul said elsewhere, without God and without hope in this world. That's the tragic situation.
You think there would also be like
the Laodicean church.
Do you think it would be like the people who say, there is a rapture, but it's not until at the end,
Would
they be like that?
No. If you talk today, you probably have about the rapture, they don't know what you're talking about, and they reject what you teach.
These ones, right. But
and
there
today.
Are others who believe there's a rapture, but at the end of the trip, but what happens with them? I mean, the Lord's going to come suddenly to them, isn't he? But They're not expecting him, or?
There are a minority of Christians who believe in the rapture, especially the future one.
Yeah.
Minority.
Yeah.
Not many. You talk to them, they haven't got a clue what you mean by the word rapture.
Mm.
That's all around us in any case. So just to finish off, just a bit of a summary. This is a church without any response whatever. It had no resistance to false teaching. This is another big problem. Because they didn't have the truth, so what else did they have?
Yeah.
Must have said something.
Mm.
I know it's reading between the lines. But they didn't resist any false teaching. They were not good Bereans.
Mm-hmm.
They were probably saved at all anyway. So this is a church that preached religion, without a crucified Christ for our sins, without the blood to cleanse, without the Holy Spirit to give new birth. Talk about need to be born again. They don't know what you're talking about. That's missing. The true gospel was missing in Laodicea, and I would suggest it's missing today in most places. Not everywhere, praise God.
Mm.
It's missing. But it's only the true gospel that can really save anybody. Lifting up Jesus of who he is, there's no mention of the blood, as I said, that cleanses. No mention of why Christ died. Some people think Jesus died as a good example.
Mm. Yeah, I know.
Mm. That's it, isn't it?
Mm.
I'm going to finish this. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 says this, having a form of godliness.
But denying the power thereof.
Yeah.
By denying the power thereof, from such turn away.
Yeah.
From such turn away.
Mm.
And these verses speak of the perilous times. Paul said to Timothy, perilous days are coming.
Mm. Yeah.
People with itching ears who deny my name.
Mm.
The church of Laodicea is still here. Today. And we'll continue
in
next
force.
Time. In force.
Yeah.
Absolutely right.
Thank you, Tom.